Jesus said, "I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth." Our Father in heaven, we do want to be confronted by and clear on the truth, and we pray that you would do just that for us today. Please enable us to discern truth and side with truth. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Akhil.
The reading today is taken from Luke's Gospel, starting at verse 18, chapter 9, and that's on page 33 of the Gospels on your seats. "Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, 'Who do the crowd say that I am?' And they answered, 'John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen.' Then he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Peter answered, 'The Christ of God.' And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, 'The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised.' And he said to all, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes into his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, 'Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah,' not knowing what he said. And as he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him.' And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen."
Thanks very much for reading for us. We'll come back to that reading near the end. Inside of your service sheet should be a handout of where we're going in this next 25 minutes or so. There's a couple of posters at the top of that handout there. "Keep Calm and Love Muhammad, SAW. SAW is the Arabic words for "Peace and Blessings Be Upon Him," the kind of thing that Muslim people often say when they've said the name Muhammad. So "Keep Calm and Love Muhammad," one cheesy poster. "Keep Calm and Love Jesus More," another cheesy religious poster. And there's a danger in comparing Muhammad and Jesus and comparing Christianity and Islam that we can be about competing with one another. My religion's better than you. I love Jesus more than you love Muhammad. That's not what we're trying to do this afternoon. We're trying to understand one another a little bit better. Not to compare, so I'm better than you, but so we can understand, not to compete with one another. But there's also a danger in our climate to censor ourselves and not talk about true things in Christianity and Islam, about Muhammad or about Jesus. I remember watching Newsnight one time, and one of the people being interviewed was wanting to quote from the Quran, but the interviewer, it wasn't Paxson, it was someone else, prevented him from doing so. Incredible. We should be allowed to talk about these things and not censor ourselves. So hopefully this kind of event is going to help with that and encourage all of us to talk about truth, because truth is important. And I hope that what I'm going to be saying is true as well. Jesus said we are to love our neighbours. And part of loving our neighbours is speaking truthfully about them. So I'm not seeking to misrepresent Muhammad in any way. Muhammad and Jesus, what's the difference? Well, maybe they're just the same. Our politicians would want us to think that all religions are peaceful. Muslim people say, Assalamu alaikum, peace be with you, whenever they greet somebody. Jesus said those words when he first appeared to his disciples on Resurrection Sunday. In John 20, he said, peace be with you. Maybe they're just the same, they're all about peace. Others would say they're both the same because they bring violence. All religions actually bring violence. Look at the Crusades, look at ISIS. They're both violent. That's how they're similar, these two religions, these two prophets, so-called. Others might say, well, it's completely irrelevant. That's what's similar about them. We live in a country that has benefits crises, possible economic downturns, issues about EU referendum. How on earth are these two people from 1500, 2000 years ago possibly relevant? There are some similarities between Muhammad and Jesus. Both claimed to be prophets. Both are followed by 1.3, 1.4 billion people across the world. But there are some important differences between them as well. One Jewish scholar has said that it's in differences that we find knowledge. It's in contrasts that we find wisdom. A silly example of that. Bananas and tomatoes are in the same category. They're both fruit. But we know the difference between them. We know that we wouldn't put a tomato in a fruit salad. It wouldn't taste very nice. The difference between them brings wisdom. On a silly scale, fruit. On a much bigger scale, more important scale, the difference between Muhammad and Jesus are crucially important. And understanding these things are relevant now as we seek to follow Jesus here, or Muhammad, if we're outside here, maybe. They're relevant for understanding my Muslim neighbours in Tower Hamlets, of speaking truthfully with them, of not ducking difficult issues in either of our religions about what we believe. Relationships should be based on truth, not error or dishonesty. But there's also relevance for the future, for forever. Because both of these people, Muhammad and Jesus, claim there is something after death. But both of them have different ways to get beyond death. And we're going to look at that nearer the end. So what do you think of Muhammad then? Heading number two. Now this is going to be inevitably brief and selective. Can't possibly hope to cover everything about Muhammad in 10 or so minutes that we've given it. And it's selective, but I've selected from Muslim sources. Not from Christian books, not from Western academics that are being critical, but from Muslim sources. And you've got them on your sheet here, so you can look at them and check them out and see where I'm getting them from. First source there. From a Muslim website, helping Christian people particularly, and Westerners, understand why they are not Mohammedans. According to Islamic belief, the Prophet Muhammad was the last messenger of God. He, like all of God's prophets and messengers, such as Noah, Abraham, Moses, and Jesus, was only a human being. Christians came to the mistaken assumption that Muslims worship Muhammad by formulating an incorrect analogy. They worship Jesus, so they assumed Muslims worship Muhammad. This is one of the reasons they called Muslims by the incorrect name Mohammedans for many years. There was a book written by a professor of Islamic studies from Oxford University in about 1962-63 called Mohammedanism. And that kind of idea had been very prevalent in the West. But this website, and many Muslims would say, no, we do not follow Muhammad in the way that you Christians might follow Jesus. He is just a man. Narrated Umar, a companion of Muhammad. I heard the Prophet saying, do not exaggerate in praising me as the Christians praise the Son of Mary, for I am only a slave. So call me the slave of Allah and his apostle. Again, this is Muhammad saying, I'm just an ordinary person. A slave of Allah. Now that becomes a common name for Muslim people. Abdullah, slave of Allah. And that quote comes from, it says in the bracket there, Sahih Bukhari. Sahih means sound or authentic. And Bukhari was one of the collectors of sayings about Muhammad 200 years after the event. He spoke to people who had spoken to people, who'd been taught by people, who'd spoken to people, who knew the companions of Muhammad, and who'd spoke to Muhammad himself. And that chain of narration is thought of as sound, and that's what we read here. That Muhammad said, I'm just a normal person. I'm a slave of Allah and a messenger of him. Abu Bakr, next bullet point down, one of the first caliphs, leaders after Muhammad, said when Muhammad died, whoever amongst you worship Muhammad, Muhammad is dead. But whoever worshipped Allah, Allah is alive and will never die. Allah said, Muhammad is no more than a messenger. Many were the messengers that passed away before him. Abu Bakr there at the end is quoting from the Quran, which says that many were the messengers and Muhammad is just a messenger. He's a messenger, but he's just a messenger. He's a man, but just a man. And over the page there, you have the Quran saying that as well in Surah 18. Muhammad is told to say by Allah, by God, say, I am a man. I am but a man like yourselves. But the inspiration has come to me that your Allah is one Allah. Whoever expects to meet his Lord, let him work righteousness. And in the worship of his Lord, admit no one as partner. So Muhammad then is told to say, I am just a man. But he's also received inspiration, meaning he's received the Quran. What he thought was a revelation from God, mediated by the angel Gabriel, brought to him. So in some sense, he is special. And the message he's bringing then is that there's one God, and one God alone. None of this Trinity nonsense that you Christians might believe. You mustn't admit any partners to God. Muhammad seems to have some understanding of a creator, one God, and so preaches, teaches about him. But you notice too, at the end of that verse, it says, let him work righteousness. And that's in many ways what Islam is about. You work to receive righteousness. You work, hopefully, to see God. You hope, maybe, to receive God's mercy at the end of time. So Muhammad is a man, and only a man. And so Muslim people shouldn't worship him. They're not Muhammadans, as we said at the beginning. But many Muslim people do functionally hold him so closely in their hearts that they may actually be worshipping him as the most important person thing in their life. And that seems a definition of God in many ways. Who's the most important person in your life? Here are some more quotes that help us to see that. This comes from this particular book, which is a collection of the Hadith. This is a summary of it. And this particular guy, he's a Bangladeshi guy working in Saudi Arabia. He summarized 9 volumes of Hadith in here. And here's one summary for you. None will have faith until he loves Muhammad more than his family and all humanity. You've got to love Muhammad more than anything. Next one. If you obey Muhammad, then you are obeying Allah. And if you disobey him, then you are disobeying Allah. Whoever obeys or disobeys the Muslim chief obeys or disobeys Muhammad. Allah and Muhammad are so close. Their word is one, it would seem. Obey one, you obey the other. Disobey one, disobey the other. And that follows through to the caliph, the leader of the Muslim people afterwards. Muhammad is said to be the best example of all. He's got such an exalted character. Surah 33 of the Quran and Surah 68 say, he is your supreme example. If you want to know anything to do in life, you follow his example. From the length of your beard, if you're a man, to how you pray, you follow his example. Philosopher, orator, apostle, legislator, warrior, conqueror of ideas, restorer of rational dogmas, of a cult without images, the founder of 20 terrestrial empires and 1 spiritual empire. That is Muhammad. As regards all standards by which human greatness may be measured, we may ask, is there any greater man than he? That kind of quote often is given out by Islamic societies during Islamic Awareness Weeks in universities. It's a very common quote, showing how great in their hearts and minds they perceive Muhammad to be. A great man like Alexander the Great, conquering vast swathes of land, or Napoleon, or a Churchill figure, bringing people together, uniting them in a statesman-like way. but also bringing a spiritual empire together. So you might be able to understand then why cartoons about Muhammad might be offensive if you hold so closely this man who you think is so great. If you are to love him more than your mother, how offended would you be if he is blasphemed in some way, as you might be upset by your mother being cussed? Although David Cameron and Jeremy Corbyn didn't seem to mind cussing one another's mums too much last week. But do you see, it matters to Muslim people, Muhammad, and what people do with him. But Muhammad was unsure that he was hearing from God. This is the earliest history of the life of Muhammad, written by Muslim people, again, from within two centuries. And early on in what he perceived to be hearing from God, he just was not sure. Is this really from God? Am I going mad? Was what he thought. The Satanic Verses, not Salman Rushdie's book, although it's named after this, but there are verses within the Quran which Satan was said to have thrown in to confuse Muhammad. And that's not me saying it, that's in these history books and in the Quran. So that sometimes he was unsure about hearing from God. At other times, he heard from Satan and didn't realise until God told him afterwards. He admits to not knowing where he's going. In Surah 46:9, he says, I don't know what will happen to me or what will become of me or where I'm going. Why trust somebody to take you to paradise if he's unsure himself? The Quran is very clear that Muhammad did no miracles. I've put some references there. And one of those references says, people come to him and says, you're not like Moses, you're doing no miracles. And he says, that's true, I'm not. Many Muslim people, though, would say that the Quran is his greatest miracle. That he was illiterate, how on earth could he have brought something like this into being? I'd urge you to read it, to see if you think it's a miracle as well. The Quran is very clear that Muhammad sinned. It says he should ask for forgiveness repeatedly. There's one hadith, one saying of Muhammad that says he had to ask for forgiveness more than 70 times in a day. He also approved of mockers being killed. In this book here, it describes an account of where a woman, a female poet, wrote poetry against Muhammad. That was kind of the means of sarcasm or satire. And he said to his companions, go and kill her. And someone did. And he approved of that. That's in this Life of Muhammad book. It's not a short step from there to Charlie Hebdo. That is not to say at all, in any way, categorically, that all Muslims are like that, and to kill anyone that might be rude about their prophet. But some people do take those words to heart, and when their prophet is criticised, they do something about it. It's true also from Islamic history that he was involved in 20 to 100 different battles or skirmishes. I was speaking with one Muslim friend last week about this talk, and he thought there may be 27 battles. This particular friend is a very lovely man. He teaches in a madrasa in Tower Hamlets, one that hasn't been accused of any Trojan horse type problems. And he's written books against extremism and violence. But he also recognised there is violence within the Quran. So Surah 9:5 says, slay the unbelievers wherever you find them. The hadith's interpretation of that says that is how you extend Islam. Now, my friend says that's not appropriate for today. But I don't know how he says that, if he's supposed to follow Muhammad's example. In this book again, you have an example of a battle that Muhammad fought, and he was fighting alongside a Jewish tribe, but the Jewish tribe then betrayed him and fought against him. But Muhammad's army still won. At the end of that, they brought the Jewish tribe together. And Muhammad said, what should I do with you? And the Jewish leader said, well, you should kill us. And as a result of that, 600 to 900, different figures are given, 600 to 900 Jewish men were beheaded and their bodies put in a trench. That's not a short step from what we see IS doing either. Again, that's not to say that that's true for all Muslim people everywhere. My friend who I was speaking to last week says that's not appropriate. But that was how the first companions of Muhammad took Muhammad's example. This book, The Islamic Conquest of Syria, bought from an Islamic bookshop outside East London Mosque, I thought it was all about IS, but it's not. It's about the conquest of Syria originally. But it mirrors what's going on now in Syria. The kind of things we see there are here. The people there say they are following this. Now, there's more going on than that. There's economics, there's politics, there's colonialism, there's post-colonialism, there's Israel-Palestine war, capitalism, oil, Saudi, Turkey. There's lots of things going on. We British people have something to do with it. We put the borders in place 80 years ago. But the book and the man have something to do with it as well. What do you think about all this? It's important that we talk about these things with our Muslim friends. It's important that we are truthful in our relationships with one another, that we don't hide these things. But it's also important they don't so affect our relationships that we hate people. That is wrong. Britain First did a demonstration outside East London Mosque last week. They got about 2 people and a dog. It was pretty poor. But that's wrong. They were just shouting hatred. That is wrong. These people share our communities. We are in the same community. But we should show truth and love to one another. Talk about these things, not hide them from one another. Talk honestly about these things. That's relevant for today, being honest and truthful with one another. What do you think of Jesus, though? And in many ways, everything depends on your answer. The early chapters of this gospel tell us that he was born of a virgin, that he was proclaimed by angels, that he resisted temptation, that he proclaimed good news and brought forgiveness. He was authenticated by miracles. Now, all of those things are actually in the Quran as well. They really do talk very highly about Jesus, Muslim people, and within the Quran. The question is, why don't they want to follow him a bit more? Turning to page 32, 33, which is where we were earlier. Just before we get to the bit that was read, Jesus sends out the apostles, it says, at the top of page 32. He sends out the apostles with the kind of power that he has. That's an amazing thing. He's giving his power to his apostles. Not only does he have divine power, he gives it to others. Well, Muhammad never did that. When Herod hears about those things, he's completely perplexed. Who is this man? He asks. And that's the question that comes through these chapters. Who is Jesus? What is he about? And that's what Jesus asks, doesn't he? Verse 18. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. And he asked them, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist. But others say Elijah, and others, one of the prophets of old, has risen." Then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." Jesus there is given the title Christ, means anointed one. Messiah, it's the same title. Interestingly, in the Quran, Jesus is given that title as well. But Muslim people don't know what it means. They don't have the Old Testament background. That Christ, Messiah, anointed one, is someone that's been long promised in David's line, who will come to rule forever over God's people. Psalm 2 talks about him as a king you must take refuge in, or you're in grave danger. Isaiah 9 talks about this king in David's line being divine. That's what it means to be the Christ of God. Over the page of your handout, we see that Jesus is the Son of Man who dies and rises again. And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." Not only is he Christ, he's Son of Man, another Old Testament title, this time from the prophet Daniel, writing 500 to 600 years before Jesus. Daniel has a vision of one like a Son of Man coming, who is given all authority and power over all peoples for all time. And then after that, that Son of Man, that anointed one, is cut off to bring atonement for sins, we're told, in Daniel 9. Isaiah helps us understand that a bit more, writing 700 years before Jesus. Tells us he'll be cut off for sins not his own, because he was completely perfect. He never once sinned. And so he can die the death that we all deserve, take the judgment that we all deserve, so that we might be forgiven and might live. Jesus is God's Son and chosen one. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on a mountain to pray. A mountain like Mount Sinai, maybe. where Moses met God, or Mount Carmel, where Elijah fought for God. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothing became dazzling white, a bit like Isaiah's experience of God, amazed by his glory. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, meaning his death and resurrection, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it's good we're here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. And as he was saying these things, a cloud, like the cloud at Mount Sinai where God was, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they'd seen. Jesus here is presented as greater than Moses, who brought the law, and Elijah, who enforced the law. Moses went up Mount Sinai and brought down the Ten Commandments. Elijah went up Mount Carmel and fought with idolaters. Jesus is greater than those. He's the one left on the mountain. Moses and Elijah disappear. But in many ways, Muhammad was seeking to be like Moses by bringing a Sharia law to his people. He was like Elijah, destroying the idols of the people of Arabia. But Jesus is greater than Moses, Elijah, and Muhammad. Jesus is God's son and knows where he is going. He's more than a mere man. And as God's son, can truly explain God to us. And he knows where he's going. He knows he's going to the cross and to a resurrection. Unlike Muhammad, who didn't know where he was going. And because Jesus knew the way, he was able to offer that way to others. Interestingly, the Quran denies Jesus being son and denies his death and resurrection. We've cut out who Jesus is and the means for rescue. And so you're left with good works, which you can't do perfectly. And Jesus is God's chosen one and must be listened to. He's never confused about a revelation he's received from his Father. He's never unsure about it. And so when he speaks, you know it is from God. And he hasn't brought you a human development of law and religion. He's brought you God's words. We are to listen to them. And that makes Jesus relevant now as we relate to one another. He says, love your neighbor. We are to do that. He says, love your enemy. We are to do that. But forever as well. He is the one who knows the way to bring us through judgment. And he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and the holy angels. Muhammad half saw Jesus. He kind of saw that he was something of a Messiah, but didn't see the full picture. He needs to have his eyes opened to not be ashamed of the whole picture of who Jesus was. We need to not be ashamed of Jesus and his words if we want him to be unashamed of us on the last day, and so bring us into paradise to be with him forever. Now, if this is all completely new to you, please take one of these Gospels away and read it. Understand it a bit more. Look at the historical evidence for this and this. Compare the two. Read them. Why not read about a guy that did this himself, compared Muhammad with Jesus, and came to his own conclusions that as he sought to find God, he found Jesus. Ultimately, what would Jesus think of you? Would you be ashamed of him and his words? Or will you rejoice in them, knowing that in them is life, because he is God's son who knew the way to bring life to all kinds of people? Let me pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for your son, the Messiah, the chosen one, the Son of Man. Thank you that he was willing to die, willing to love his enemies, to turn the other cheek. Thank you that through him we can be forgiven. Please help us to be unashamed of him and his words, and hold these good words out to all kinds of people, whoever they are, so they might receive forgiveness too. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, Rob, thank you.
Indeed, you'll find Rob here every week, most weeks, and so please do make the most of picking his brains and introducing friends to him, and I think we will get Rob back soon to give us another talk on this key subject. Just a note about next week and the week after, 2 weeks looking at the cross of Jesus Christ, and Tuesday week, that's a fortnight today, is our Easter carol service. So do think of asking people to that invitation service as we look at why it is that Jesus died. Thank you so much for coming. Lunch is now served, and we hope you can join us for lunch.